Oh Lord, on this day, we especially are reminded that although the flowers are beautiful today or will soon be beautiful, that they will return to the ground and that our bodies, yes, return to the dust. And yet the word of our God, we are told, stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today through the preached word, through the heard word. Oh Lord, may we believe it. Grant, oh Lord, a special unction of your spirit to that end so that we would understand, that we would know, and that we, oh Lord, would walk with the living God, the true God, and even our God. So we commit to you now this portion of our service and the reading and preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. I think more than I want to admit, or I'm somewhat undone by the passage in Maccabees that I've gone to before, that is the seven brethren and their mother when they were taken by King Antiochus, and quote, and compelled by the king against the law to taste swine's flesh, and were tormented with scourges and whips. And there's a part of me that wants to say, my preaching today is to me, because I want to have the faith that these individuals had, these sons and this mother. I want us to have that faith, and that faith in the resurrection. Before his death, the son said, but the king of the world shall raise us up. That is, Yahweh will raise us up. Who have died for his laws, he will raise us up to everlasting life. Another son about to lose his hands. Says, these hands will come back to me. I will receive these hands again. Another son about to lose his hands. These I had from heaven, and for his laws I despise them. And from him I hope to receive them again. And then the mother speaking to her sons, I cannot tell you how you came into my womb. In other words, this is from God. I don't know how it worked. I cannot tell you how ye came into my womb. That is, she's speaking to her sons who's before the king and about to lose their lives. Neither was it I that formed the members of every one of you, but doubtless the creator of the world. How did these children come about? The creator of the world, who formed the generation of man and found out the beginning of all things, will also, of his own mercy, give you breath and life again. So she testifies to this end that this same God who gave you to me to begin with, that he will give you breath and life again as you now regard not your own selves for his law's sake. So somehow the resurrection, if you will, changed everything for these sons and the mother. And I want us to taste that in some manner. In some form. Maybe that can be the same for us here today. The prominence of the resurrection in the scriptures, it would be hard to overestimate it. It's not merely, I put that in quotes, it's not only what you find at the end of the gospel accounts in the ministry of Jesus, or only what we find in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that there's, yes, a narrow sense, but then there's also a broad sense. So for instance, Joseph in Genesis goes down into the pit. He is buried. only to be raised up, only to be resurrected. Or Ezekiel 37, a well-known passage where Ezekiel is prophesying concerning Israel being like a graveyard, dead bones. There is no life there. And the promise that the Spirit of God would come and raise them up, that is that the church of God, that his people would be once again resurrected and renewed. Or in the Old Testament, the barren womb, the womb that is as good as dead. The womb is as good as dead, and yet God provides. God opens the womb, if you will. There's resurrection, so to speak, or Israel coming up out of slavery. They go down into Egypt, and then they come up out of slavery. Or Psalm 73, one of those great psalms where the righteous man is looking out about the world, and he sees all the evil, and he says, "Why do I keep my hands pure when the wicked seem to have free run of it? Everything seems to go well for them. But what changes? What's the transition?" But then I remembered what you would do, O Lord, in history and in time, that their foot would slip, and that they would in time give even judgment or give an account to you. So Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes and says in verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." He says, look, if there is no resurrection of the dead, that we of all people are to be pitied. What are you doing here? You're to be pitied if there is no resurrection. In fact, he goes on, we didn't read this yet, but in verse 32, he says, "What if I have fought beasts with beasts at Ephesus? What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Look, I went into the ring, so to speak. I fought beasts at Ephesus. And if there is no resurrection, I did that for naught. I did that for no reason. To what end would I do that? In fact, he says that if there is no resurrection, we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We should have just had an Easter breakfast, but the Easter breakfast should have gone for 2 hours and 3 hours, and perhaps we should have had a keg and some wine and no need for a service. Paul says that the resurrection in chapter 15, that's part and parcel with the gospel itself. That is, that you're not to doubt these things. In fact, right, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I desire to you to preach the gospel." This is in verse 1 of chapter 15. "I preached you, which also you received, in which you stand. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." That is, that Paul is receiving these things from God itself, himself. That Paul, this is not original to Paul, so to speak. "That I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then that he rose from the dead." How do you want to summarize the gospel? How do you want to summarize the message that we have for you here today? That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. According to the scriptures, he says he rose from the dead, which is why we read from Jonah, for instance, in the Old Testament, where Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? Right? 3 nights and 3 days. Or in Psalm 16, we read of, and this is applied to Jesus in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's preaching, that he would, that my anointed one would not see decay even though he went into the grave. So he's saying, look, what happened is simply that which was promised from of old. This is what those who understood these things, this is what they would have expected. And then he goes on to argue, if you will, he gives evidence and he says, why is it, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, you dummies, why is it that you don't believe in the resurrection when there's such evidence for the resurrection? In fact, let me tell you why you should believe in the resurrection. This is no fanciful tale. This is no make-believe. This is not something of that ilk. "For I delivered unto you that he was seen, that he was buried, and that he rose again." This is in 1 Corinthians 15, "that he was seen by Cephas, otherwise known as Peter, but then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 100, no, 200, no, 300, no, 400, no, we're going to go with 500, that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, that is, that they're still alive and giving testimony to these things, but have others have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then at last, he was seen by moi. That is, that Paul himself saw him. That counts for something, doesn't it? This is no fairy tale. He says, look, people have seen him. People saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. In fact, although Paul's not saying this here, this would be anachronistic, but someone were willing to die for his belief, that is, that the resurrected Jesus. That is, that those who saw him at the threat of death, at the threat of the knife, they said, I will not deny the resurrection of Jesus. Brings me back to, I may quote this every year. If not, it's close, the Chuck Colson quote. I realize the young ones here. Chuck Colson, President, who here has heard of President Nixon? Yes? Well, Colson went down. That's a story of burial and resurrection, right? And God converted him. Chuck Colson was involved in President Nixon, who was involved in allegedly some scandal and so forth. So Chuck Colson says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Watergate is the, for those that don't remember, that's the that was the event, if you will, that brought down President Nixon. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. So he's speaking of the apostles. He's speaking of those that we just read about, that they saw it and they wouldn't deny it even for 40 years. Everyone was beaten, tortured, and stoned and put in prison for the sake of this testimony. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they could not keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles kept alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And Paul has special credentials, if you will, or special legitimacy or credibility, if we want to put it that way, in that Paul, what was Paul doing before he had seen the resurrected Christ? Right? He was persecuting. He was looking to put them to death. You talk about an about turn. You talk about an about face that Paul, at one point, saying, let me find those followers of Jesus so that I can persecute them. And then Jesus, the risen Jesus, appears to him. And then after that, he's willing to fight wild beasts in order to defend the name and to proclaim the name of Jesus. That's a story. That's quite a story. So Paul is saying, you have no reason to doubt the resurrection. There's, if you will, if your presuppositions will allow for it, there's plenty of evidence as to the resurrection of Jesus. And if Jesus then is, if he is the resurrected one, Paul then goes on to say that then begins the dawn of a new age, that something new is here, that something big, that something different. So after our text, we read through verse 19, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, that more, that something more, that he is the first fruits of something larger than that. And we read in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet. What is happening in light of the resurrection? That you have a new king. I think we sang something about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did we not? that a new age is here, and that Jesus, in light of his resurrection, that he is a, if you will, that he through the church has a ministry, and that ministry will be to the end that all authority, that all those who have authority will in some way bend the knee to him and kiss the Son and somehow acknowledge the resurrected Jesus, however that might work out in history. In fact, you know how big that reign and rule is? You know what it's going to include? You know how all-encompassing it is? It's even going to beat that enemy called death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. The reign and rule of Jesus, even over the worst of enemies, that is death itself. But someone might ask, in light of what Paul is saying about, wait a minute, this resurrection. They say, the response is, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's a fair question. We might even have a biologist or two who might have a question about that. Dust, resurrected bodies. How does that work? What does that look like? And in essence, what Paul is saying is, I will not allow you to be a Gnostic. I will not allow you to just be committed to some sense of a principle of resurrection, something that's less than being given new bodies. All flesh, he says, is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another kind of animals, another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of terrestrial is another. If it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And whatever mystery might be there, and there is mystery, there's only so much that I can explain about this, and I can't go beyond Paul for sure. But he wants you to know that you will have a resurrected body, that your body, that you will be rejoined to the body, even though that body in some sense will be different. Yet we know, and he's going to testify that we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who is the man of dust? Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the final resurrection, that is we profess, and the church professes, that at the end of history, that's when this resurrection, if you will, this final resurrection will take place, the resurrection yet to come. And he writes, in a moment, that in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he goes on to say that death is swallowed up in, what's the language? That death is swallowed up in, it's V-Day. It's Victory Day. Death is swallowed up in, victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? And then ends the chapter by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And that's an overview of chapter 15, the longest chapter as noted in or on the resurrection. Let me make 3 points before we close. I think our tendency is to say, yes, the resurrection is going to be great on that day, like in the future. And I'm not here to take away from that, but let me make a point before we get there. Your life matters, your work matters today, that you are to apply the resurrection to tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock when your alarm clock goes off, or 7 o'clock, or 6 o'clock, or whatever, to the end, or whatever that might be, to the end that you would, that we would lose the darkness, the despair, and the depression of the day or our age. That is, that we would not buy into the vanity of vanities, that everything is vanity, because Paul says that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That it's not vanity. That it's not for naught. So we say to Camus, the philosopher, who says that finding meaning and value in the absurd and meaningless world, that is, that our world is absurd and meaningless, or Nietzsche, who talks about everything is just subject to interpretation and its power, not truth, or to Woody Allen, who says the hideous, lonely emptiness of existence, nothingness, that predicament of man forced to live in a barren, godless eternity like a tiny flame flickering in an immense void, with nothing but waste, horror, and degradation. And what Paul is actually saying is he's saying that if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters, and that these philosophers are right. He's saying they're on to something. But that's not his point. His ultimate point is that if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters, and that everything else is to be understood in terms of Jesus and in terms of the resurrection and in terms of God raising Jesus from the dead. That since Jesus has been risen, nothing else matters in a good sense. That there's a God in heaven who gives us victory, who rules the world. That there's a God in heaven who makes it so that Antiochus, Epiphanes, and the like will suffer judgment someday. That the enemies of God will be taken down, and the good and those who follow Jesus will be exalted and will be honored, and that what you do matters, and your work matters, and when you minister as a mother or a father, as an elder, as a deacon, as you serve one another, that all that matters, that it is not vanity, that it is not wasted, that it is not empty, that it is not without value, but in fact, he calls you on this day, or maybe tomorrow morning, that you would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you labor not in vain. So I'm calling on this resurrection day that you would be steadfast. Number two, that you would die and be raised today. That you would die and be raised today. That's the point is that life is repeated deaths, if you will, and resurrections over and over. And the resurrection is not only for the day when you die. So Paul, for instance, we read in Romans chapter 6 that you have been buried with him so that you might be raised with him, and that you might be raised with him today. Rosenstock, he says that life is suffering, battle, pain, shock, failure, and elation. Human beings are always torn, always riven, but Jesus established the possibility of a different stance towards suffering and death. Life after the cross and life in light of the cross is a life which death never has the final word. And he says, 20 years ago, I felt like I was undergoing a real crucifixion. I was deprived of all my powers, virtually paralyzed, and yet I came back to life again, a changed man. What saved me was that I could look back to the supreme event of Jesus' life and recognize my small eclipse in his great suffering, which is another way of saying that life is then surrendering, even in little deaths, the conundrums that we cannot fix, surrendering and giving over to God. And that, quote, there are several deaths that one must undergo. They will die metaphorically or come close to death, which creates unbearable grief. And that grief is being sliced open and having one's heart, liver, kidneys, and bowels eviscerated. When this happened, God pours something brand new and unthought of into that person. and renews them and gives them new faith. Think of Jonah in the belly of the fish in such darkness. It does not come cheaply, and yet the resurrection is a reminder that God renews us here, even on this earth, as we suffer. And then lastly, I end to quote Baxter, as a preacher, a dying man preaching to dying men. So I said, it's not just for the day that you die, but it is for the day that you die. And Paul, you hear behind Paul the words of Jesus, who says to the people of God here today, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live, even though he dies. Yea, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. I've read of a great account this week in Winston-Salem. There's a Moravian band that on Easter Day they get up and they play and they march through in the graveyard. If you will, walking all over it, playing and singing, Christ the Lord is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. That death is swallowed up in victory. Perhaps that's what the mother and the seven sons were thinking. So when he was ready to die, he said thus, it is good being put to death by men to look for hope from God to be raised up by him again. You might be smart, you might be rich, you might be good looking, you might be successful, but you came into this world naked and you'll leave it naked. And you need the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Let us pray. There is one Jesus and one Lord and one Savior and one Victor over death, that is Jesus and the triune God. So help us, O Lord, to have faith in him on this day, to live in terms of his calling and his resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.